What happened after Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven? What were the first Christians like? What was the first church like? How did Christianity spread so fast across the ancient world? These are some of the questions that the book of Acts answers for us. Last week, Scott finished chapter 5 for us. We looked at the church being persecuted again. And I planned originally to teach through all of chapter 6 this morning, but thank God I was interrupted. And so I have a shorter message to give you. But the topic this morning in chapter 6 is spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership. You see, Luke reports a problem. A problem arose in this first church in Jerusalem. The first church had problems. Imagine that. You guys ever heard of problems in the church? Conflict in the church? That doesn't happen, right? Never. Not in our church. You know, leadership, the job of leadership is to solve problems, right? We have to manage crises and problems and turn them into opportunities for further growth. And so we have here the example of the first church leaders, the 12 apostles, and their response to this problem that emerged. And thank God they were listening to the Lord. I think they heard from the Lord on this one. It was a good solution. The church followed their advice, and Luke tells us that the church continued to grow. And so this text here is an example to us of effective leadership. That's why I've titled my message, Spiritual Leadership. The apostles are a great example of good spiritual leadership. So let's read the text. Let's read verse 1 here. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Luke reports that the church is continuing to grow. And there's a couple of phrases here that we might not understand. There's two groups of people mentioned here, the Hellenists and the Hebrews. The Hellenists refer to Greek-speaking Jews. This map shows you the diaspora, the Jewish diaspora. The word diaspora means spreading, dispersion, and it refers to those Jews who live outside of Israel. Now, by the time of Jesus and the apostles, the population of the diaspora, of those Jews outside of Israel, was millions, numbered up to 4 or 5 million. And so many times, several times, that of the population of Jews in the land of Israel. And so these Jews are called Hellenists. Greek is their first language. The Hebrew Christians, their first language would have been Aramaic, a dialect of Hebrew. And so there were these two groups in the church, and they were culturally different. The Greek-speaking Jews, Hellenists, growing up somewhere in the Roman Empire, would have been different, not only in their language, but in their culture, from those Jews, Jews like Peter and James and John and Andrew, and others who were born and raised in the land of Israel and spoke Aramaic. The widows were complaining that they were being neglected in the daily distribution. We've talked about the generosity of the first church. Remember, people were selling their houses, they were giving large sums of money, and every day there was a distribution of food, a distribution of clothing, perhaps even money. And back then, there was no government welfare program. So if you were a widow, man, you were in bad shape. You were dependent on your family to take care of you. So the widows were some of the neediest people in the ancient world. The Greek-speaking Jewish widows are complaining that they're being neglected. When the food and the clothing and the money's being passed out, they're being neglected, and the Hebrew widows are being preferred. So we see here again, conflict is a normal part of church life. There was conflict in the first church. There's been conflict in just about every church since, including our church, right? It's inevitable. When people live together in community, it doesn't matter whether it's a family, a marriage, whether it's a workplace, a community, and of course a church. When we live together in community, conflict occurs. The issue is, how will we deal with conflict? Well, verse 2 to 4 is how the disciples, the 12 apostles, dealt with this conflict. Read with me verses 2 through 4. It says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" So as I said before, we have here problem, solution, the conflict. These widows are being neglected in the distribution. What is the disciples' answer? Here they propose a solution to this problem, and it's a brilliant solution. I tend to think they didn't get it from themselves, their own wisdom, but they got it from the Lord. Amen? But I see in this response of the disciples, I'd like to focus our attention this morning on these verses, verses 2 through 4, and I see in this response of the apostles a few principles of spiritual leadership. I see five principles of spiritual leadership. The first thing, it says that they summoned the full number of the disciples. Remember, there were two camps, the Hellenist camp and the Hebrew camp, and they were starting to form sides, and they were starting to go against each other. Conflict was emerging, war, right? The first step to conflict resolution is to get everybody together. Everyone who's involved in the conflict, bring together, to talk with them together. What do we do often when conflict occurs? We choose a side and we only talk to our side, right? We only get our side of the story and we fight against the other side, right? Is that the way to solve a conflict? The conflict's never going to be resolved. The way to resolve conflict is to get everyone involved in the conflict. All parties, all sides, all camps, get them together. Talk together. That's the first thing the disciples do. And so the first principle of spiritual leadership is that a good leader does not avoid conflict, but a good leader deals with conflict. Bad leaders will avoid conflict, hoping that it will go away. Does it go away? It doesn't go away. It always reemerges sometime. A good leader is going to deal with conflict when it occurs. Look at their words. They say, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." The first thing that they say is, look, we're not going to do this. This is not our job. This is not our responsibility. And this is not something arrogant or selfish on the part of the apostles. Remember, there were thousands of people. Luke says first 3,000, then 5,000, then he keeps on saying they're multiplying, they're increasing, they're growing. Thousands of people. Remember, back then, if you were a Christian, you didn't have a New Testament. The New Testament was being written. So there wasn't a Gospel of Matthew. There wasn't a Gospel of Mark or Luke or John. If you wanted to learn about Jesus, who Jesus was, what he said, what he did, what did you have to do? You got to go to the apostles, listen to what the apostles tell you. This is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus taught. So they're saying, look, we're going to focus on this. This is the main thing. This is the most important thing, the Word of God. We can't neglect this in order to go and serve tables. The second principle of leadership I see here is that leaders, good leaders, have learned how to say the N-word. What's the N-word? No. N-O. Good leaders know how to say no. Good leaders, spiritual leaders, understand that you can't do everything yourself. How many of you have served in leadership and you've come to a place where you realize, you know, I can't do this all on my own? I've got to start delegating it to other people. And by the way, I forgot to mention in my introduction, I know some of you, we tend to check out if we think, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary, I'm not an elder, I'm not a board member, so I'm not a spiritual leader. Is that the right way to think? Are you married? Do you have children? Do you have a job? Do you live in a community? All of these are areas of leadership. I'm looking around at you, and most of you serve here in ministry. Many of you are ministry leaders. Either you lead a ministry team, or perhaps you lead that ministry on a certain Sunday. If you teach the children, you might not be the leader of the children's ministry, but on a given Sunday, you're leading the children. And so all of us, in one sense or another, whether it's at home, in our families, whether it's in the church, whether it's in our communities, in our workplaces, we are leaders. We're called to be good spiritual leaders. So these principles work both here in the church, at home, in your family, in community. But a good leader recognizes you can't do everything yourself. And that leads us to the third principle. They say, therefore, brothers, verse 3, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. The third principle is that of delegation. Delegation. Good leaders delegate. You can't do it all yourself. You've got to learn to raise up other people and delegate responsibility, delegate ministry to them. If I could choose one principle in this whole passage, the key principle of leadership we see here, the one key is delegation. Good leaders delegate. You know, I remember when I first started out in ministry, I was over in Europe, and I was serving as associate pastor in a young church. Church was only about 5 years old. And you know, me and the pastor did everything. Or if we had interns from the Bible college, they would do the ministry. You know, we did everything ourselves. And I remember reading a book by J. Oswald Sanders called Spiritual Leadership. Anybody read J. Oswald Sanders, Spiritual Leadership? It's an old book, but it's a great one. I still highly recommend it on Christian leadership. Oswald Sanders, Spiritual Leadership. And one of the things that Sanders talks about in the book is delegation. A good leader learns how to delegate, raises up other leaders, multiplies himself, and entrusts them, gives them responsibility, gives them authority, raising up other leaders. And then later on, I went back to school and I took a basic principles of administration course. And you can imagine, in that administration course, one of the main principles was that of delegation. If you want to be a good leader, a good administrator, you've got to learn to delegate. And so when we moved to Eisenstadt to start a church, from the beginning, I knew I don't want to do it all myself, but I want to raise up leaders and I want to delegate it. And thank God, you know, now about 8 years later, we have a full-time pastor over there. We've got, you know, Austrian elders. A few of them came to visit us a couple months ago. We've got, you know, local leaders, people doing ministry. And when I came here, our vision is ministry teams. We've talked about ministry teams from the beginning, right? Ministry teams. And that's infinitely expandable. We can have 10 ministry teams. We can have 100 ministry teams. We can have 10,000 ministry teams. Because for every leader, for every need that we find in the church, we can start a new ministry team. And people can serve according to their gifts. We've worked on the children's ministry teams. We just started a security team. We just started a prayer team. So, raising up other leaders in your place. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Key verse, a key verse. Paul says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Paul says, God has given leaders to the church, different kinds of leaders. There's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's pastors and teachers. What's their job? Does he say their job is to do the ministry? He says their job is to what? Verse 12, to equip you. To equip his people for the work of ministry. Of course, as a pastor, it's my job to do ministry. I'm going to do ministry, always. But my main focus is not just to do the ministry myself, but to equip you, to equip others in the church to do the work of the ministry. That's how the ministry multiplies and grows and expands. As we as leaders, our focus is not just to do it ourselves, but to equip the church, mobilize the church for ministry. The church will grow and expand. So the third principle is delegation. Are you trying to do everything yourself in your leadership, or are you delegating things, raising up other leaders and delegating responsibility to them? The fourth thing I see in this text is the criteria. Look with me at this criteria. They say, pick out 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Here the disciples are talking about the criteria. What kind of leaders? What kind of people are we going to choose to be leaders in the church? What do they say? Hey, choose the most educated people of the bunch. Choose the wealthiest. Isn't it interesting how oftentimes the wealthiest people in the church are the ones serving on the board? Do you get that? I don't get why that always happens. That often happens in churches. Choose the wealthiest. Is that what Peter says? The apostles say? Choose those who have the highest social standing. Choose those who have the greatest skills, that are the most successful in their careers. Is that what the apostles say? Those kinds of men are the ones we want to choose? What do they say? What are the criteria? What's the focus? Good repute, full of the Spirit, wisdom. All of these have to do with your character. Your character. When we raise up leaders, when we choose leaders, we need to choose godly people. The number one most important criteria for leadership is godliness, holiness, character. If you study 1 Timothy chapter 3, you study Titus chapter 1, they list out qualifications for elders. You study those lists. Paul doesn't talk about, oh yeah, make sure he's got the best education, make sure he's got high social standing, make sure he's wealthy. No, you know, man of one woman, not a drunkard, not a brawler, not violent, right? It's all about the character. And so when we choose leaders, we raise up leaders, we're looking for men and women of integrity, godly men and women to raise up to be leaders in the church. The fifth and the final thing I see here in this statement, in verse 4, the apostles say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Good leaders are devoted to the main thing. If you want to be a good leader, you've got to not get distracted. Jim Collins says, good is the enemy of great. There's a lot of good things. They're not bad things. They're not sinful things that distract us and get us away from the main thing. What's the main thing? They said the main thing is prayer. The apostles said, look, if we're too busy to pray, we're too busy. We would much rather get rid of responsibilities and delegate them to others and not do it than to fail to have time to pray. The apostles had great prayer lives. They prayed 9 o'clock in the morning, the morning hour of prayer. They prayed 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the evening prayer time. It seems that they also prayed at lunchtime. So they spent hours each day in prayer, even though they had thousands of people to care for. And if anything got in the way of that, if anything threatened that time with God, they said, sorry, we're not going to do it. If we're too busy to pray, we're too busy. What about you? Are you too busy to pray? If you're too busy to pray, you're probably too busy. You need to get rid of some things. Don't get distracted. The power of focus. And so are you a spiritual leader, whether it's here in this church, whether it's as a husband or a wife, a mother, a father, whether it's, you know, as a neighbor in your community? Many of you have managerial or executive positions in the companies where you work, in your workplaces. Wherever it may be in your capacity of leadership, are you a spiritual leader? Do you deal with conflict or do you avoid it? Do you refuse to do everything yourself? Have you learned how to say the N-word? No. Do you delegate? Have you learned to raise up other people and delegate responsibility to them? Especially in the church, we're looking for godly men. We're looking for character, first and foremost. Not education or skills, but first and foremost, we're looking for character, appointing godly leaders. And do you stay focused on the main thing? Well, let's finish our text this morning. In verse 5, it says, what they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So the apostles made a wise proposal, a wise suggestion, and it pleased the people. They said, yeah, that's a good idea. We're going to do that. And so Luke lists for us the seven men that they chose. And if you look at their names, you don't see Isaiah and Ezekiel and Methuselah and Adam. You know, these are all Greek names. It's interesting. The Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, came to the apostles and said, and complained, and the apostle says, okay, why don't you choose leaders, raise up leaders to take care of the problem? So they raised up leaders from amongst the Greek-speaking Jews to be leaders, and they set their hands on them, an ancient Jewish way of appointing leadership. The last thing I want to look at before I conclude, in verse 7, it says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Here we have a progress report. Luke gives a progress report of the church. We heard about 3,000, then 5,000. Luke keeps saying it's increasing, it's multiplying, and here he says, the word of God increases, the number of the disciples multiplies greatly. And for the first time, we hear about many of the priests. Now, until this time, the priests were mentioned as being persecutors of the church, right? Many of them were members of the Sanhedrin, persecuting Christianity. But now they've turned around, and many of them are becoming Christians. So the last thing I see here is that good leadership, the result of good leadership, is continued growth. You know, this could have been a disaster for the apostles if they had handled it poorly, this conflict. But through the power of the Lord and his wisdom, they use this conflict as an opportunity for further growth. Good leadership results in continued growth, even in the midst of conflict. In conclusion, this morning we've studied Acts chapter 6, at least the first 7 verses. The wise spiritual leadership of the early church, the apostles in Jerusalem. There were conflicts in that first church, and there have been conflicts in church ever since. Conflict is just part of life, living in community together. But the apostles are great examples to us of what good spiritual leadership looks like. First, they did not avoid the conflict, but they dealt with conflict. So how about you? Do you try to avoid the conflict, or do you deal with it? Good leaders speak with everyone involved, get everybody involved in the conflict, speaking together. Second, the apostles knew they couldn't do everything themselves. They admitted, we have to prioritize. We can't do it all ourselves. They learned how to say no. How about you as a leader? Do you try to do it all yourself? You can be your own bottleneck to the church or to your organization and your leadership. You can be the bottleneck if you try to do it all yourself. Instead, the apostles delegated this task to other leaders. And this is the one key principle in this text. It's delegation. Do you delegate whatever you don't have to do to someone else? The spiritual leader's main task, as Paul said, is not merely to do the ministry, but the main focus is to equip others. My focus and our focus as church, as leaders in the church, is not just to do the ministry. Of course I do ministry, but my focus is to equip you, to mobilize you for the ministry and raise up other leaders. The type of people that the apostles were looking for were not the most educated, the wealthiest, or the most popular, but they were the godliest. They were looking for men and women of character, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. And that challenges you and me. Are we a godly leader? And are we raising up other godly leaders? What do you look for in a leader? Do you look for a godly man, a man of character, a woman of integrity? Last, the apostles did not get distracted by good things, lots and lots of little good things. They stayed focused on the main thing. And for them, the main thing was prayer and the ministry of the word. We saw that the result of good leadership is continued growth. As I said before, it's inevitable that conflict's going to occur. We all know that. Conflict is just part of life. It's also part of being in a church. But how we deal with that conflict is what's important. And a good leader, spiritual leaders, manage conflict so that it actually results in the continued growth. Are you able to manage conflict and to see it, to turn it into an opportunity for further growth? You want to be a good leader? Seek the Lord. Amen? You draw near to the Lord with all your heart, he's going to turn you into a leader. He's going to change you and transform you and use you to make a great impact in the church and in the world. Amen? Let's pray. And before we pray, I'm going to call Jane and Josh up to the front as if this service was not special enough. Jane has written a special song in honor of those who were baptized. And so as they get ready to play, I'm going to pray, and then we'll close with a song. But let's pray. Father God, we're just so thankful that you change lives. And Lord, we know that there are many, many other things that you want to do here in this church. Many more lives that you want to change. And it's not just me that you want to use to do it. It's everyone in this room. You want to raise us up to be godly men and women, spiritual leaders who will reach a whole new generation for you, Lord. So Lord, I thank you for the book of Acts. I thank you that it's so practical, that it speaks so practically into our lives. I pray that we would be good leaders in our church and the ministries that we lead. I pray that we would be good leaders in our marriage with our children, in our workplaces, in our communities, Lord. I pray that you would teach us how to be good leaders, God, that you would use us to make an impact in the church and in the world. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.